Good morning. Galatians chapter 4. Yesterday I was looking at my passage and I was thinking about I've got this week and next week to finish. And I was thinking about finishing Galatians, and I was like, well, maybe Kirk hasn't preached out of it yet, and so I decided just to do a couple of parts to give him a chance. I got you. And then last night, after I had it all planned out and broke down, I found out that he did already preach out of it for a month, so I kind of forgot about that. So I might end up taking up the rest of the chapter between next week and this week. We'll see how it goes, but today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 8. The past couple of weeks, we've been through the second half of chapter 3 and the first seven verses of chapter 4, and we've talked a lot about you know, the difference of the new covenant and the old covenant, and how we're no longer under the law, and how the Jews are no longer God's people, but the church is God's plan. And we talked about the promise that was given to Abraham, and it wasn't about the promise wasn't of the old covenant, but the promise was of the descendants that he has now that are in the church and in the kingdom. And we looked at the last part of chapter 3. There's no longer Jew nor Greek, no longer slave nor free, no longer male nor female. And that tied right into the first part of chapter 4 and the idea of being heirs and having a sonship with Christ, and not just being somebody who's far off, but actually being adopted and being sons of God. And so it ties kind of in, and we'll see where we get to today. But we're going to start in verse 8, and we're going to get into chapter 5 a little bit. But first, let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessings that we have to come together this morning to fellowship, Lord, to dive into your word, to take part in your Lord's Supper. Lord, I pray that our time together is encouraging to one another and glorifying to you. Lord, I just pray that you bless those who are meeting together today around the world, who are serving you, Lord, and I just pray that you strengthen them as well. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, and we praise things in his name. Amen. We're actually going to start in verse 7. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to read a fair bit here to start with, and then we'll get into it. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, you did not know God, you were slaves to those by which nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless and elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you in the first time, and that which it was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Now, we've established over the last 8 weeks, or 10 weeks actually, we've been in Galatians, about how the book of Galatians was written to counteract the teaching of the Jews coming in and saying that to become a Christian to the Gentiles, you have to be circumcised, you have to follow the law to become a Christian. And Galatians was written basically, whether it was after Acts 15 or prior to Acts 15, it doesn't matter. It was written so that the people in the churches in Galatia would no longer be subject to the slavery of the old covenant and of the law. And they would not listen to the people who were coming in and teaching them and telling them that they must be circumcised and that they must follow the law. We've went through and it's laid out beautifully in this book that when Christ came and when Christ died and when Christ rose again and when he established his new covenant, he did not hold on to the old law. Now, the things of the old law can still fit, and there's still really good things that we can do that are still in line with following the law. But the point is that we do not have to follow the letter of the law to a T in order to attain righteousness. You see, Christ has given us his Holy Spirit and the ability to do that without the law. He has given us something greater than the law. He has given us his Holy Spirit. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 26. And you know, one thing that, and it's not just the Galatians who had a problem with this. It's not just the Jews at the time. But I see it today. I see it quite often today, and it's twofold. I see a lot of a belief of a need to go back to Judaism and hold on to Israel, and I'm not a part of the people who are against Israel by any means. I'm not saying that, but I don't see any spiritual benefit or any spiritual need or any biblical teaching that we have to rebuild the temple, but. If we look here in Proverbs chapter 26, once I get there, chapter 26 and verse 11, we'll just go ahead and read. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Now, often in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, we read about the Jews and how so many times God pulled them out of struggles or bad times, or they relied on God for this, and he delivered them from this enemy or that enemy, and then right away they went right back to being against God again, or forgetting who he was, or not wanting to be a part of him. And if we turn over to Exodus chapter 16... And we're going to actually have a class on that in a couple of weeks. But Exodus chapter 16, we can read a little story about the Jews after they leave Egypt. And in verse 1 of chapter 16 of the book of Exodus, it says, "Then they set out from Elam, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came in to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt." Okay, so just to pause here a second. Kirk read in chapter 8 this morning, and we've been reading in Exodus, and we've been having the class in Exodus, and we'll have it again today. And we've been going through the plagues, and we're starting to go through the plagues, and the stuff that's happening to the Egyptians. And we've already went through the stuff that's happened to the Israelites while they were under Egyptian control, and how the labor was increased and all this stuff. And Kirk made the comment today after he read that you'd think that Pharaoh would get the point eventually, and eventually he did. But the Israelites saw all of this stuff that was happening to the Egyptians, and here we are, and he said got to the point where Pharaoh's like, it's not even given permission to leave, but you know, get out. Be gone. But then he chases them, and they go, and they come through the sea, and God parts the waters, and they go through, and the Egyptians come in. And what the point is that the Israelites at this time had no lack of seeing the power of God. They had seen it for months at this time, and not just small things, but amazing things where the water parted and they walked through on dry ground, and once they were through, the Egyptians came in that were chasing them, and it buried them. And they were delivered from the hands of the Egyptians. And in verse 2 of 16, "And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, Would that we had died by the Lord's hands in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They had just left generations of slavery, generations of torture, and the Egyptians beating them and making them make bricks and making them work, and the suffering that they've had, and they've saw all the power of God and they want to go right back to it. This is what's happening with the false teaching in Galatians. They've received the freedom of Christ, but some people still want to go back to what the law had for them, to the slavery of the law. Turn back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. It says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the Spirit, or through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children, who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Okay. So, at this time, he's talking about the physical Jerusalem, and he's talking about the Jews, and he's connecting them with Hagar. Now, when we originally hear about the story of Abraham and Sarah and Abraham and Hagar and all this stuff, we don't automatically assume that Hagar is comparable to the Jews. But in this passage, it clarifies that she is, because, and it's not that she was, that the Jews came through that descendants, but what she was a woman who was a slave who had the children of Abraham. But Sarah was free, and she had the child of Abraham. Two totally different. Two different covenants. Hagar representing the old covenant, the covenant of slavery, the covenant of the law, and Sarah representing the new covenant, the covenant of freedom and of the law of liberty. In verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Now, Paul, writing this book, talking about how we do not have to become like Jews, talking about how we do not have to follow the law to the letter, talking about how we don't have to be circumcised, isn't going to come and say, our mother is Sarah, in verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, she is our mother. He's not talking about she is the mother of the Jews. He's talking about her being the mother of the new covenant, the mother of the church. The descendants of Abraham that were so great and so numbered and so many was not the members of the Jews. Now, there are some that are going to be a part of that number, some Jews that are going to be a part of that number. But what the descendants that Abraham had, that he was promised through the promise, and we read about it in Acts, and we read about it in Genesis, and we read about other places, was the church, the kingdom of God. Go back to Romans chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 17. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in the darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach, do you, that that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through the breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Just as it is written, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his circumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having a letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is the heart, which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. The person who is physically circumcised, he says, is not the Jew. The true Jew is the one who is circumcised in the heart, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And when we go and we read in Galatians there, when he says that Sarah, the free woman, is our mother, and she represents the Jerusalem from above, he's not talking about the physical nation. He's talking about the circumcised of the heart, the spiritual circumcised people. And that was not the Jews. That was not the physical nation of the Jews. And that was not the physical nation of Israel. That was not the law. That is the law of liberty, the new covenant that he's talking about. Verse 26 of Galatians 4, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I think we've read this the last 2 weeks. Acts chapter 2. After Peter's first message, to the Jews, he's preaching to them in his first gospel sermon. And he convicts them and throws it all at them. And in verse 37, they're pierced to the heart, and they ask what they shall do. And Peter said in verse 38, repent, let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God shall call to himself. Ties right in. Verse 28 of Galatians chapter 4. And you, brethren, like these, are children, or like Isaac, are children of promise. If you're back in Galatians, we'll continue on to verse 29. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who is born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but children of a free woman. This fits perfectly with what was happening at the time. You see, in the time, it talks about verse 29 about how the offspring of the bondwoman tormented the offspring of the free woman. And we go back and we can read about that. It's exactly the same as happened at the time. He says, in a book that we already read, that Hagar represents Jerusalem now, and Sarah represents the Jerusalem from above. And what was happening at the early church? It wasn't persecuted by Muslims. It wasn't persecuted by atheists. It wasn't persecuted by any other random beliefs. It was persecuted 100% by the Jews. I mean, I tell you what. If Peter and Paul and the apostles were alive today, and they saw all the work that we do to save Israel and to save the Jews, they would be like, guys, they persecuted us steady. They were the people that we ran from. That was who Paul was working with. Paul was the Jew. He was a Pharisee. And he went along and he killed people. He killed Christians and he threw them in jail. And they stoned Stephen, and it goes on and on and on. And now we want to go back to it. And that's what Paul's saying here. Do not go back. Do not go under the law. Chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, I mentioned twofold, and so I'm going to apply it to us as well. And specifically, in my belief, is talking about Judaism there. Don't go back to it. But it also fits with our lives. Because none of us were Jews. None of us were ever Jewish. We were all Gentiles. We've been given freedom in Christ. Let the old person die. Put the old person behind us. Be somebody different. Go out. Live like you are free. I can't remember who it was. It was one of the fine. Was it George Washington that said, "We've given you a republic if you can keep it"? Or is that was Thomas Jefferson? Benjamin Franklin. See, that was my second thought. Man, oh, what a bunch of good conservatives we are, huh? it's the same idea. Christ died and has given us freedom if we choose to stay with it. If we choose to remain free. God doesn't put a yoke of slavery on us in this new covenant. The yoke of slavery that we have is one we put on ourselves. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So often we... when somebody becomes a Christian and they have their initial high and whatnot, then they start getting reminded of how they really are, of the people that they really are, the people that the things that they've done, and even not just from the world, not just from Satan, but from the pulpit. You hear steady, "We're sinners, saved by grace." Not from this pulpit. Not from a lot of pulpits, but there is a lot of pulpits that preach that. You can't overcome sin because you're human. That's slavery. We read in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. If it's all read together, it talks about freedom and being no longer slaves to sin. Being able to overcome sin and conquer sin. This talks about it too. For freedom, Christ set us free. Not for slavery, not because we're no good, not because we can't overcome, but because God has given us the tools and His Spirit that we can overcome. That we don't have to go back to how we were, but that we can live free because of Christ. Not because of what we have done, but because Christ has set us free. Let's go out this week and let's live like we are free. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your love. Lord, we thank you for your scriptures. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that as we go through this week that we are reminded, Lord, that we are warriors in your army. Lord, that we are fighting not by ourselves, but with you, Lord, and with the brothers and sisters around this world that are serving you. Lord, help us to remember that while we may be a small congregation here in Glendive, we are just a small portion of the many people who you have serving you, Lord. And together we make up a great nation. Lord, I thank you for this. time we could be together. Lord, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.